I just want to share something that we saw yesterday. My daughter-in-law sent us this video of our grandson, Grayson, who's 11. He was mowing the lawn. And obviously mowing the lawn is work and difficult sometimes, but he was skipping and he was jumping and he was, and when he got to like the hill, because the backyard they have is on a hill, he was like, turbo, turbo. So from now on, when you guys feel like you're kind of tired and you don't know what to do, yell turbo and jump a little bit, because you know, work can be fun too, right? It was too cute. Couldn't keep it to myself. I actually got this word last week. And, you know, somebody asked me a while back, you know, do you have any wisdom for what do you do when you're tired? Well, other than yelling turbo. Right? Didn't know that at that point. So I asked the Lord to help me because my answer wasn't sufficient. And I apologize because it wasn't sufficient. But I asked him to give me some wisdom on it. So this is what he told me. He says, the enemy wants you to feel hopeless and exhausted because he can control you there. He can keep you from becoming what your calling defines for you. You can either agree with him and do nothing, or you can decide you've had enough and call out my name. Sounds easy, right? But really, that's the answer. When you turn to me, when you choose to cast your burdens upon me, you can rest, child. Your struggles become mine. The weight of circumstance need not remain, but you must take your hands off of the problems. You must take your hands off of the problems. Doing a tug of war with me over them is ineffectual and counterproductive. Get out of your head and engage the faith that I am a conqueror on your behalf. I don't tolerate the enemy's interference with my beloved, so why should you? Out he will go. It's my favorite saying these days. Out you will go. Out. Out you will go. Out of your thought processes, out of the continual loop of condemnation that you've had, out of the understanding of who you are in me, out of the apathy you've had in engaging me. If you keep your focus on me, if you consistently meet with me face to face, circumstances will change. They will. Because you will have exchanged your weaknesses for my strengths. I will never give up on you, as people in your life have. A shepherd loves his lambs, especially those who find themselves isolated from the rest of the flock. Is there effort involved? Yeah, a bit. But I promise you that the time you spend in my presence is a much easier path than the one that you've clutched onto. Let go and trust me to orchestrate your greatest comeback.
Hallelujah. So I'm going to go back to 1 Peter. How many of you went and read 1 Peter? Okay, I got one, I got two. And the rest of you? Do I have a ruler up here? We're going to go back to Catholic school. Some of you knew what the ruler was for. I don't look like a nun. Well, I'm glad. But we're going to go in 1 Peter because there's so many life lessons in 1 Peter. Because how many of us have ever experienced a trial in your life? If I don't see every hand, I better see every hand. Brandon, hands, come on. All right, I want to see every hand, yes. Edward, hands, yes. Because everybody has experienced a trial. But, you know, not so many of us have experienced a trial that got recorded for the ages. Like Peter did. There you go. With multiple hands. I see more hands and feet going up. Yes, because God knows that in your life there's going to be trials. There's going to be places of transition. There's going to be moments where things are changing, but there's moments of difficulty, and he wants to address those things. Peter so famously had a great big trial because he kept opening his mouth. Peter was very famous for being the first one to speak, and usually he was wrong. Occasionally he got it right, but usually he was wrong. But when the Lord was telling them that everybody was going to fall away, he said, no, 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 not me. And the Lord had to tell him, you're going to deny me three times. Then he denies him three times. And then we see in Luke 22, as he's denying him three times, the Lord looks at him. And it said he left weeping bitterly. Can you imagine how he felt in his soul, how shamed he felt in his soul, how horrible he felt in that moment when he knew that the Lord knew that he had already done what he said he would never do? I mean, I feel about this big over some of the things I do, and I never did anything like that. I know, so I can see how that shame would have affected him. But you know, in John 21, we have a wonderful revelation there, because in John 21, he comes and the Lord sees them out. He went fishing with all this. He got everybody to go fishing with him. Why? Because he was so ashamed. He was so ashamed of who he was and what he had done. He was so ashamed to the point where that when the Lord rose again, and he said, I want you to go send it to my disciples and Peter, so that he would still identify himself as a disciple, because he's disqualified himself in his eyes. And so he goes out there, and then they're out fishing, which they weren't supposed to be doing. Fishing is a wonderful thing. Fishing is a God-given thing. Okay? But, yeah, I know, I'm partisan. But it's a God-given thing. And so, but he's out there, and it was never God's idea for him to be doing this. And so the Lord is already cooking fish when they come ashore. He has a fire there, and he begins to interview him. But now we're interviewing him not by the fire of the enemy, which is where all the denials came, but we're interviewing him next to the fire of God. When you get interviewed next to the fire of God, something different happens. The Lord asked him, do you love me? Using the word agape. And he replied, Lord, you know I phileo you. Agape is that selfless kind of love that gives beyond its ability. It's totally selfless. But phileo just means you're my friend. My brotherly love. I'm fond of you. So the Lord asks him again, do you love me? Agape. And he responds, phileo. So for the third time, the Lord says, do you phileo me? The Lord brought himself down to meet him where he was at. He said, Lord, you know all things. I phileo. Because at that moment, he couldn't see himself loving the Lord to the point where he needed to be able to love to qualify for the agape. But the Lord didn't give up on him. He had already said, you're the one I'm going to build my church on. You're the rock that I'm building the church with. So I want you to understand, I've got an assignment for you. Now go forth and feed the sheep. Now we get to receive the wisdom that he gathered in this book. A lifetime of wisdom went into that five little chapters. So let's jump in. Okay? Because in the jumping in, we're going to see. Remember last week Matt was here, and Matt was talking about a particular trial, a particular circumstance that he had, and he was asking God, why? Why did I go through this? Why do I have to do with this? Why do I have to put up with those people? Why do are they allowed to do what they are allowed to do? Why, Lord? How many of us has asked why? I think all of us has asked why. If you haven't asked why, please report for deliverance from a lying spirit. But see, trials bring strength of character and they bring resolve. It causes us to distinguish between a superficial profession of faith and actual genuine faith. See, we can make a profession of faith, but it's not an actual genuine faith because as soon as the pressure comes, we leave. I'll leave that alone. I'll leave that alone. I thought about it, but okay. But they bring a trust. There's a trust available to us, a faith that's available to us that is greater than our circumstance. As our oftentimes our faith is really about how good our circumstance is. In other words, it's real easy to have faith when everybody in the church is up at the altar and we're jumping and we're singing and we're praising God. It's great to have faith then. But when we really need faith is when you're in another situation in your life and you're all alone and you, out of the abundance of what's in your heart, have to respond to it. When you respond out of faith then, now you're actually putting faith into exercise. But it takes a moment. It takes a moment to do that sometimes. It takes a new recognition in our thought process sometimes. I want you to understand that I'm not something that I'm not saying, okay? I'm not saying in this that God is sticking you into a place of pain. Just because you go through a trial or a circumstance doesn't mean that God did it to you. There are some religious systems that teach that. That all suffering comes from the Lord and the Lord wants you to suffer. So, you know, that's that, but that's just bad theology. Like I wanted to tell somebody recently, I didn't. I gave them a much nicer message. But the reality is, if you believe that, if you believe that every pain that you have in your body is the Lord dealing with you, then why would you ever go to the doctor? Because all of them are obviously apostate. So I don't believe that they're apostate, number one. Don't say I did. But number two, we have to recognize that God is the agent of our healing. He's the agent of our deliverance. He's the agent of our freedom. That's His goal in our lives. That's what He's doing in our lives. He's the one who wants to create something and bring something and give you a release into you a testimony of where I was, but now I'm not. Thank you for that. Amen. Glory to God. He's trustworthy to be our source of deliverance. God came so that, you know, so that we could have fullness. So we could step into fullness. So, the Lord didn't give you an affliction for your sanctification. My Bible says, John 10:10, it says that He came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And it's the devil who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So when we see that, we can apply that in our situation. We know that God has a way out. It's just us to apply ourselves to Him. As we apply ourselves to Him, we'll begin to see it. Interestingly enough, I'm going to just reference it here. We won't have to turn to it, but because we're still in 1 Peter for those who just walked in. Glory to God. No, you don't turn around. It's okay. We are glad you are here. You know, I'm not going to name names, but I have known this person since 1998, so I have right to say whatever I need to say. And I deeply love this person. I like that. That's great, Sharon. Thank you. So James 1:2 says to when we have trials, we're to count it all joy. Yes! Everybody get excited. Yes! Whoa, 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 whoa. I mean, it should sound like a Texan stadium in here. Count it all joy. Come on. Go, 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 go. Turbo, turbo, turbo. Turbo. I know. I heard you tell the story, so yes. Yes. Apply it. See, he says, count it all joy. Why? Because it brings perseverance or steadfastness. That steadfastness will make us complete and perfect, lacking nothing. How many of us want to lack nothing? I want to lack nothing. I want to be perfect and complete before the Lord. When I'm perfect and complete before the Lord, that's an awesome place to be because I'm not lacking. In other words, everything I have need to affect this trial is already within me. Many years ago, I went to a conference, and it was probably one of the last conferences that I went to for purposes of trying to... When I go to conferences at this point in time, I go to conferences just to be a blessing and to, you know, maybe hear what God is, something new God is saying, but I'm not going to try to find myself. Because I realized in that conference as I'm sitting here, all these people are looking for something that's already within them. God has put the victory within you. All we need to do is reach to it. So count it all joy brings a place of maturity. It's part of the whole thing of bringing us to a place of maturity. Now, 1 Peter 1:7, now we're finally in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:7 says, a trial is more precious than gold. What? It's more precious than gold. I don't know about you, but I have never valued my trials quite that way. I generally try to put the trial, get through it as quickly as possible. I have made a determination in my life, if I'm going around a mountain, I'm only going to go around it once. Because I don't want to go around and around and around. We can do that, but I choose not to. But if I got to go through it and I've got to go around the mountain, I only want to do it once, but I never have counted it as something that's pure gold. I see it as an experience, but I don't see it as something to be treasured. But he's wanting us to treasure even that experience of the trial, because out of the experience of the trial, we gain the maturity and the ability, not only for ourselves, but for another, so that we carry the word of God forward and we release a testimony to those that are around us. Hallelujah. So Clint said something interesting recently. It's good, bro. I wouldn't coach you without. Yeah. He said, without obstacles, how would I know what's in me? How would I know what's in me? You know, sometimes it's the obstacle that points out what we're trying to work on, what we need to do. Sometimes it's the obstacle that also points out where we have been and where we have finally arrived. The obstacle can do both things. It's not always bad news. Sometimes it shows you, hey, I've overcome this. You know, every trial is difficult, and sometimes they're difficult simply because we don't really know who we are. But once we begin to find out who we are, then it begins to make it easier to let go of what other people think about you. And once we do that, it's so much easier to relate and to do what you need to do. To stand strong even when the numbers are against you. Stand therefore, yes. There's a current example in the news a lot recently, and at least on Fox. So, but basically, in the WNBA, Sophie Cunningham recently got baptized, and then somebody was questioning her about all that. Somebody in the news, because they want to pick on everything that's Christian, and so they asked her about trans people being in women's sports. And she said, now remember, she's in a group of people that over 25% of them are gay. Over 25% of the people in NBA, WNBA, are gay. And she said that transsexuals have no place in women's sports. She said, what is common sense? It's normal and natural to see that, but she said it in an environment where it's going to cause uproar over and over and over, and it currently is, because she stood strong. Because why? Somehow she recently had some kind of conversion in faith, otherwise you don't get baptized as an adult. So she now has a conviction that she's releasing the conviction, and of course, everybody on the left has a lot to say about her conviction. But she never said, I hate homosexuals. She never said that. She said specifically, I love them, but they have no place here. I love them as people, but they have no place there. You know, that's the conviction that we all need to operate in our life. But guess what? It's going to bring a trial. Glory to God. I know you should be excited about that. But it's how we learn, you know, the obstacles are how we learn what's in us, how we learn what's good, what's bad. What is faith? What's not? What's pride? You know, sometimes it reveals our insecurities. Sometimes it reveals our fears. But it also can reveal hope. It also can reveal the places of faith and growth, the opportunities for growth. Romans 5:3 says it causes us to realize the Holy Spirit that's in us. When we, because hope, let me just look it up here real quick, because it's not coming to mind, and I forgot to have it ready. But hope does not disappoint is the end of it, because hope builds, the trial builds faith. So, there we go. Romans 5. Okay, therefore, being justified by faith, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in our tribulation. We glory in, yes, come on, back then. We glory in our tribulation. Yes. You're going to remember this. Knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which has been given unto us. Actually, that was one of the verses I used in the very first lesson I ever taught. So, not that you needed to know that, but anyway, it was just a thing that I thought. So, but there's a release of hope when we go through the trial. Because why? Because hope is comes from faith. It comes from standing with God and having a realization that God's love is there for me regardless of what I've done or where I've been. It's God's love is there for me, regardless of what I've been through or what I'm going through. God's love is there, and it's going to do the breakthrough for me. Hallelujah. So Peter just continues here in Peter, and we're going to go to Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. But he continues to talk to us about holiness. Do you know what holiness is? It's a grateful response to God's grace. A response to God's grace. When I see His grace that's been released to me, then my natural response is to give Him holiness. Echo back to Him what He's delivering to me. When He put His Spirit inside me, it was holiness. Okay. Obedience. Hope. This is what Peter talks to us about. He talks to us about honorable living in the midst of your trial. He talks about being trusting the one that cares for you. Those are the things that he's emphasizing in the book of 1 Peter. So if we had all read 1 Peter, then we wouldn't even have to have this lesson, but we didn't. So now we're here. So I want to get now here to the how. Because we all know we have trials. We have tribulations. So how do we deal with it? So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's the very first how. Therefore, putting aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, and envy, and slander. When we lay aside all those things, that's the initiation of the how. We need to lay aside what we already know not to be good. You know, when I first got saved, no one had to tell me to stop cussing. It just started flowing that way. The first time I worked on a car without cussing, I was amazed. Because it had never happened in my whole put together. I didn't know that was even possible. But the Holy Ghost just went, and he would just. And so I just allowed that to be the way it was. Changed my life. It was good because then I went to a men's conference shortly thereafter, and I hit my hand with the hammer, right here on the knuckle. And the pastor's watching me. And I went, oh. And nothing else came out. And I was like, oh, that was good. So, here's number two. Number two, verse two. Like newborn babes, long for the milk of the word. It's in the milk of the word. It's in the absorption of the word. It's in the nutrition that we get from the word that we get to carry out and go through our trial. Why? Because we've already been prepared. We've already been armed. Because why? Because we're absorbing the word, and the word is going to give you the character, the moral fortitude to walk through your trial in a Christ-like way. Hallelujah. Okay. Let me just skip down to number 9. There is lots of stuff in here, but for time's sake, I can't read it all. But I do want to get some of the highlights. Okay. Number 9. Know that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You may proclaim the excellencies who have called you out of darkness into its marvelous light. When he talks about this light, out of darkness and into light, all sin comes from selfishness. But all sin flourishes in the darkness. Godliness, holiness, will always leave darkness. If there's darkness in your life, godliness will cause you to leave the darkness. It'll cause you to leave the duplicity and it'll cause you to stand into the light. When I stand into the light, all of a sudden, any darkness that was there has to flee. When we turn on the lights in here in the morning, guess what? Darkness leaves. There is no argument. So he's called us into the full marvelous light. When we get into the marvelous light, we get to walk with him as he is. Those who walk in the light as he walks in the light will have fellowship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So light will bring a separation to your situation. If I don't know how to get out of something, bring it to the light. If I don't know how to get out of something, bring it to the light. Light brings a separation to your situation. So if I don't know how to get out of something that's going on in my heart, I bring it to someone who is godly and talk to them about it. Because why? I'm bringing light. If I don't know how to get rid of a situation and I deal with the situation, then I bring it before my Heavenly Father because He's not going to reject me or judge me. But He will bring holiness, light into the situation, which will bring a separation between me and that thing. I had a gentleman one time who called me, and he was on the third day of a fast, and he was sitting in a bar, and he says, "I have this revelation that I don't need to be here." And I'm thinking, it took 3 days for you to figure that out? But brother, I celebrate you is what I said. I celebrate because why the light had come on. I don't know why it took 3 days to get that light on, but okay, there we are. Jesus rose in 3 days. Yes. So now we're down to verse 12. I'm going to read verse 12. "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, that they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." That they may glorify God in the day of visitation. Let your behavior be speak so well for you that even those who were against you testify on your behalf when they see Christ. That's my translation. I want you to be able to behave in such a way that even though they didn't like you, weren't for you, but they will step in and have to give testimony of what you've done because they got familiar with God. That sounds like a tall order in some cases. Flip over to chapter 3, verse 17 real quick. I want to make a point that everything that happens between that place and this next place is all part of this same thought. Verse 17 of chapter 3, "For it is better, if God should will it, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong." Same thought. He's wanting us to leave a testimony by the virtue of what we do and how we conduct ourselves in our life. So back to chapter 2. Don't you like line upon line? It's line upon line, even though I'm not doing it necessarily in order. Still is still there. I'm going to just say verse 13, chapter 2, verse 13. submit yourselves. In other words, that whole thing there is to basically to honor authority. Now, for someone like me, honoring authority does not come easy. Okay? All my life, rebellion has had a factor. And so honoring authority doesn't always sit well with me. But it is what we're called to do. It is what we're called to do, recognizing that authority can only come from God. All right? I'm going to move on from that really quickly. Verse 20. If we do well, for what credit is there if we sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? You scoundrel, you. But when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm getting credits. I'm walking credits. Because God is rewarding me for doing what was right, even when I was wronged. Glory to God. So we're back to celebrating. Hallelujah. So do well, suffer for it. It's acceptable to God. Verse 21. For you've been called for this purpose. How many of you know you have a call now? If you didn't have one a minute ago, right here it is. Right here. Every one of us has this call. If you've been called for this purpose, for you have been, it's not if, for you have been called. For this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. He suffered for you, and he's created an example. And we remember what his example looked like. He gave his life so that the church might become the bride. He gave his life so that you might have salvation, but also the invitation to his presence. That's the example that was set before us. Okay? Now, in a way, verse 25, he begins to talk about having your shepherd and your guardian or your bishop of your souls. We don't always understand what a bishop is, but it simply means a guardian or an overseer. But let me just tell you what is in the place of being a shepherd, okay? When you're a shepherd, their responsibilities are to watch for the enemy of the sheep. It's to defend the sheep. It's to heal the wounded and the sick. It's to find or save the lost or trapped sheep. Sozo is doing that. Loving the sheep. Do you know how many pastors don't love the sheep? I don't understand why you would do this job if you didn't. Why would you be a pastor if you don't love the sheep? Why would you be a pastor if it's just a paycheck? There's a lot easier ways to make money. Just my personal rant, okay? Oh, where were we? Loving the sheep. Sharing in their lives. Because the shepherd would be there with them in the field. He would be next to them. He would be lying down where they lay down. He would be with them where they are, whether they're on the mountaintop or whether they're in the valley. And then lastly, he would be earning their trust. That's the nature of the shepherd. That is the example that Christ puts before us. Now, remember all from verse 12 on the chapter 2 all the way to 3:17 is all one thought. I want you to turn to chapter 3. likewise. You know what likewise means? In the same way. In the same way what? In the same way that Christ set the example. In the same way that the example was set before you, ye wives, be subjection to your own husbands, even if they not obey the word, they may also, without the word, be won by the conversation or the lifestyle. The old English uses the word conversation, but they really mean the manner of life. It's your manner of life should win the husband. And it goes on here, and it says a whole lot more. You know, this is not just set in the middle of all this about how do we deal with trials. It's not by accident that it's right in the middle of it. I'm just letting that sink in for a second. Peter had a wife. Matthew? Well, it's actually in three different versions, but yeah. In Mark 8:14-15, it talks about his mother-in-law. You can't have a mother-in-law if you don't have a wife. So Peter had a wife. The wife ministered with him. He's talking to you about one of the most precious ways that we can make an example or live by Christ's example in our life. One of the most precious ways that we can do that will begin to have an effect and release a testimony to those who are around us. In the same way, it's not an afterthought that this is placed here. This is the meat of what he's saying. This is the way to make it a practical way, a practical example. Because why? Because in that day and time, they were needing to silence the pagans who said that Christianity only came as a disruption. And they needed to see that it wasn't just a disruption. It was an intentional change and transformation. It's the way we have to begin to look at it as it's our evangelical. So let's read about it. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, let not your adornment be merely external, the braiding of the hair and the wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. Hey, none of those things are wrong. It just said, none of those things are wrong. That's actually right. But it said, let your primary adornment be internal. The character of God. For in this way, in former times, holy men also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Baby, you don't have to call me Lord. She's looking down. She's not looking out. Suddenly, she has a whole lot to write. But I'll let you if you want, okay? Calling him Lord and son, become her children. If you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. In other words, if you're doing what is right without somebody trying to beat it into you. Now, let me just say this. There's no place for abuse. But there is a place for godly submission that should happen in every marriage. But I want to see something else. Look at verse 7. All you men who are getting off the hook, right here, the hook is getting set because it says, likewise. What is likewise? Likewise is still attaching us to the example of Christ in our life. We're likewise, it's also now, because we just had the other likewise, it's also attaching us to the same example that was being set for the women. It is also being set for the men. In other words, our adornment shouldn't be the external things. Our adornment should be Christ in us. When it's Christ in us, now we're adorned the way we're supposed to be. It's not about how good we can make ourselves look. Some of us look better than others, thank you. But not everybody. But it's about looking like Christ. I just want you to say, likewise, it applies to both. See, it applies to both. In other words, God was wanting us to see that it's time to get over ourselves. You likewise, husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is the woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayer may not be hindered. You want to know why your prayers are hindered? There she is. But you know who God says is the problem? You. So what is he looking for? He's looking for us to be Christ-like in our manner, especially in this relationship, in a husband and a wife. We have to be Christ-like. We have to recognize, because that's one of the primary areas of friction in many people's lives. I know it doesn't apply to anybody in here, but it is a primary level of affliction for all those people at the first church. And when they're at the first church, they might be bickering and complaining and all those other things. And God says, enough. Enough. I don't need you pointing out what they lack. I need you building them up in who they're supposed to be. That's how we come into a place of relationship. He wants us to come into relationship in that, in other words, not letting it be, he wants to let our conduct be Christ-like, not about our control. It's not our words. It's not our anger. It's not our manipulation. There's a prize attached to the end of this, which says, my prayers aren't hindered. And baby, I just wanted to say, I apologize to you for all the many and myriad times in our lives where I've manipulated or controlled or was angry or all the above in order to get what I want. And so, because see, what we need to do is be about the business of building each other up, supporting each other, being there for one another, being a safe place and a place that we can springboard from. Amen? Amen. When we're doing that, he said here, verse 9, he said, don't return insult for insult, but give a blessing so that you can inherit a blessing. My next confession. There have been times that I have traded barbs with Pastor LaRue. I don't mean anything by it, but it can be perceived in other ways. And so therefore, I'm going to be greatly, I can't say I will eliminate, but I will greatly reduce the amount of times that happens. My commitment is to be reducing it to zero. But my actions might entail something different as we go along, but we're going to get there. Glory to God. Why is my phone ringing? Verse 11. It says here to snub evil. Oh, let him turn away from evil. You know, we need to snub evil. We need to shun it. We see something wrong and we need to shun it. You know, and we used to do that as a society a long time ago. We used to shun evil. Now we just let it ring. But even you know, the thing is that we don't even have to be human. My dog knows how to shun someone who's doing wrong. Okay? Because we were at the park and there was a pack of dogs, and then this pack of dogs was a German Shepherd, and the German Shepherd would just come up and just be right in this and in your face, this And he was terrorizing all the dogs around. When he came up to Arlo, Arlo just looked at him and just turned his back on him. And the German Shepherd shut up. They understand the language. They understand. We should shun evil. When we start shunning evil as a society, when we say, that's ridiculous, no, we're not doing that, it's going to make a difference to our society. Hallelujah. So what are we doing? Okay, we're still working on the how. How do we get through? How do we get through? Verse 15, chapter 3. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. You know what that means? It means in the midst of your trial, give honor to God. In the midst of your trial, give honor to God. Because when you give honor to God in the midst of the trial, it changes everything. It changes your perspective. It changes your expectation. It changes your ability to see beyond the moment that you're in. Because now all of a sudden, you're connecting yourself to a big God instead of a little problem. Glory to God. I'm going to skip all the way down for time's sake to chapter 4. Okay. And I'm going to go to verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be a sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. If you want to know how to overcome your trial, stay awake in prayer. Stay awake in prayer. Stay constant in your prayer. Stay in the place of prayer. That combined with understanding the word, you can start looking and understanding and releasing what God has said into your situation. Verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. You know, as a pastor, it's easy to lose your edge because you pour your heart out. And then there's the result sometimes is a disappointment and a hurt. Somebody's just scamming you. It's things like where you try all that you know how to do, and yet they ultimately they just betray you. You don't have to be a pastor for those things to happen. But I guarantee you, as a pastor, it happens more frequently than you want to think. People leave without a word. You know what that does to me? I'll leave it at that. Because there's a place where God has ordained this community of people to work together, to labor together, and to see a harvest. And that's what we're looking for, is to see the harvest. That's what we're looking for, is to see the result, and to see the result in you, and to see the result in the next one, and in the next one, and the next one. And that's something that God has already ordained that word and that time for. But sometimes you have to keep fervent in your love in that process, because the disappointment or the hurt of something else that happened, it shouldn't have. 1 Peter 1 and 22 says to love purely. When we love purely, we love for the other person's benefit. It's an agape type of love, the love that gives selflessly without favor, it's a release of God's favor. Hallelujah. Okay, for time's sake, let's flip on over to chapter 5. First Peter 5, 6. I did go over this last time, but there's a few things here. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. They may exalt you at the proper season. Humility is the key to overcoming. Humility is necessary for us to operate in humility so that we can actually do the next step, which is going to be casting your cares. You can't cast your cares if you're busy hanging on saying, I got it. I got it, Lord. Never mind. When I'm telling the Lord I got it, that's not a place of humility. No, when I say, Lord, I do need your help. Lord, this is overwhelming me. I want your help. Lord, I choose to humble myself to you and allow you to place to work in this situation. That's when you begin to cast your care. When you begin to cast your care, why? Because you are humble enough to recognize your situation and humble enough to recognize he's better at it than you are. Sometimes you can do things supernaturally that you wouldn't be able to do any other way. There was a day and time long when I had not one, and we had a guy who was just absolutely a genius at software and writing the programs that we needed. But one time he had a situation where he couldn't figure it out. And so he told me he couldn't figure it out, and I said, okay. I went into my office, I started praying, and then I just wrote down what the Lord told me. It didn't even make sense to me. And I wrote it down, and I went back and I handed it to him, and he looked at it and said, that's work, that'll work, where'd you get it? I said, you're not going to believe me. But God gave it to me. You have to humble yourself. I had nothing to do with that. But it left him a testimony that he could see. Hallelujah. True humility is a reliance upon God. Verse 7 says, casting all your anxiety or your care upon him, because he cares for you. That first care or anxiety is simply this. It's comes from the root to divide, to separate, to disunite through the idea of distraction. Cares, anxieties come to disunite you from God. They come to disunite you from your inheritance. They come to disunite you, to come to separate you from all that is godly and all that is good. They come to cause you to look to the problem instead of looking to the answer. It's time for us to recognize that we have one who is the answer, and we begin to engage him. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to, when we come into this place of casting our care, Isaiah 55 says, cast your burden upon him because he'll never allow the righteous to be shaken. Everybody remember September 11th? On September 9th, I was locked up. I was at the end of the last day of a 5-day fast with the Lord, and he gave me that verse. I was locked in on this verse. And so when the towers began to shake, I knew that it didn't have anything to do with me because I'm the righteous. And so when all that was going on, I could operate in a place of peace, in a place of rest, because I knew that regardless of anything else, God had already made me a personal promise to stand in his righteousness. That's casting your burden. I didn't take a burden from it. Oh, that was Isaiah 55, verse 22. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody was signing for me to give them the verse again. Thank you. So we want to reckon when we cast it off, we recognize that is the same as taking the yoke of the Lord on you. When we're under the same yoke with the Lord, that means that when we're under the same yoke with Him, we are able to go with Him wherever He goes. We're also not under the load anymore, because the one who's greater bears the greater load. All of this is how you get through the trial. When you read, if you just need the cliff notes, the shortcut, what was the other word? The cheat codes. Not Cheetos, cheat codes. When you just need the short version, Lord, I'm in the midst of a trial, what do I do? I suggest you get into 1 Peter and you just read it and read it and read it and read it until it makes sense to you. Because that's where your answer can be. Like the cheat code. Hallelujah. And here's the result, verse 10. And after you've suffered for a little while, I'm going to say little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You. Say me. Me. He's going to strengthen and establish me. He's going to perfect me. He's going to confirm me. Hallelujah. It's the God of all grace who comes alongside us to perfect, confirm, and establish us. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So, in summary, when we allow God to be in the trial with us, it's going to reveal our genuine faith and prepare us to minister to others. It's going to reveal what is truth and what is not. It's going to reveal what is sincere and what is not. It's going to reveal what is strength. We don't have to be afraid of the trial as long as we have Jesus, as long as we move with Jesus. Amen?